Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for our time together this semester. Thank you, Lord, for how you've challenged us first, Father, as we looked at a little bit of Romans. Then we had Dan come and share with us and challenge us how we can have conversations and a life that leads to sharing our faith with others. Father, that often is very difficult to do because of the busy nature of our lives. Lord, I just ask that you'd forgive us that we haven't made the time, that we haven't prioritized telling people about you, Father, and I'm the chief of sinners in that area. So, God, would you forgive us? Lord, we know that you've given us the Great Commission, and I pray that you would challenge us here this morning. You give us this tool, the bridge to life, and, Father, that you would give us opportunity to share the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, our treasure that we have. Father, let us share it with others. And then, Father, I pray that you would produce the fruit and that many would come to saving faith in you, God. Please, we ask for a revival, that you would cause our efforts to be a part of your good work in the lives of this community. Father, our mission statement calls Briarwood to be a part of seeing Birmingham, which would lead to the world coming to Christ for God's glory. So, Father, I pray that we would be faithful to our mission and that you would be glorified and honored as we do that. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, guys, just wanted to mention a couple of things to you in the area of evangelism and then turn to this specifically. We're going to be working through this training on the bridge to life. And it shouldn't take long. This is one of the beauties of this type of evangelism, is that it's highly transferable. And what we mean by that is it's something that's very simple that you can learn here today and that you can share with someone else, either in sharing the gospel with them or teaching them how they can share their faith. And it's something that's very easy to do. It's one verse that you have to basically learn and memorize. And then the rest of the presentation will fall in line as you reference that verse. So this is our little trifold, okay, that we produced several years ago. I guess it's going on 10 years ago that we put this together. Not quite 10 years ago, about 9 years ago that we put this together. Now, this is what we did years ago is we took two evangelism tools that the Navigators Ministry had put together. One was the Bridge to Life diagram, and the other was something they called One Verse Evangelism. And we sort of morphed those two things together and developed this Bridge to Life, where we take this one verse, Romans 6:23, and this bridge diagram to be able to share the gospel. Okay, but let me say before we get started in this Bridge to Life gospel training, this presentation training, let me just mention a couple of things to you by way of hopefully encouraging each of us in this area of evangelism. All right, so I remember reading in a book by Donald Whitney on spiritual disciplines for the Christian life. Some of you probably read that before. It's a great book. And in his section and chapter on evangelism, he gave this quote on evangelism. He said, "It's to present Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit to sinful people in order that they may come to put their trust in God through Him, to receive Him as their Savior and serve Him as their King in the fellowship of His church." That's a good definition, but it's got a lot of words to it. A little bit wordy. So I like to say it's the gospel is simply to or evangelism is simply to share the good news of the gospel. It's just that easy. Now, Whitney, I do like this quote. He says, "Evangelism is a natural overflow of the Christian life." He says, "but it's also a discipline." So it's not something that comes easily for us. And I would submit to you, and I think you would agree, that at times it feels like it's more difficult the longer you're walking with the Lord. I remember when I was a brand new baby Christian that I wanted to tell everybody about what had happened in my life. And I wanted to share with them about what Christ had done for me. But he says it's a natural overflow of the Christian life, but it's also a discipline. Although all Christians are not expected to use the same methods of evangelism, all Christians are expected to evangelize. That is so true. Spurgeon said this. He said, "Though I can understand the possibility of an earnest sower never reaping, I cannot understand the possibility of an earnest sower being content not to reap." So there should be a hunger. There should be a craving in our lives and in our hearts to share this good news of the gospel. Why? Well, Christ gave us the Great Commission. And of course, you would probably remember what it says in Matthew 28. Pastor Reeder mentioned it last night in our evening service. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." It's not the great suggestion. It's the Great Commission. But that's not the only place. It says it in all four of the Gospels. John 20, 21 says, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so even so I am sending you." So the Father sent me, I'm sending you to share the good news of the gospel. Mark 16, 15. "And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to all, to the whole creation." And then Luke 24, 47, it says, "And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." So we're commissioned in all four of the gospels in different ways, challenged to go and share our faith. I wanted to give you one more quote. This is from an Asian man, and this fellow was in Birmingham, and I saw this quote in the Birmingham News. Gosh, it's probably been 8 or 10 years ago. But this is from the Archbishop of the Anglican Church, Datuk Yung Ping Chung. So I want to give him credit, even though it's hard to say his name. But this is what he said. He said, "Every Christian worth that name is called to bring others to Christ. We are to fish in the dangerous sea of humanity and bring those souls to the safe shore of the kingdom of God." I thought that was really, really good and really challenging. So let me just say this. three things, and I won't go into the detail of this, but three things I think we find in the scripture. Evangelism is expected. If we are Christ, brothers, if we're brothers in Christ, if we belong to God, if we're His children, then evangelism is expected. It's expected. The second point that I would just mention to you is that evangelism is empowered. You know, we don't have to worry about where we're going to get the power or even what we're going to say often. You know, we want to be equipped. We want to have our tools sharpened, in a sense. But it's expected whether or not you have figured out every answer to every apologetic question or not. It's expected that we share the good news of the gospel and trust God to give us the words to say. We should have our tools sharpened, but we need to trust God to give us the words to say. So it's expected and it's empowered, right? What does it say? Let me find this verse real quick so I quote it correctly. Acts 1:8. It's what Christ said to us. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." Right? So the power comes from the Holy Spirit, which dwells in some believers, right? No, it dwells in all believers. All true followers of Christ have the Holy Spirit, and He empowers us to share the good news of the gospel. But we've got to trust in the Spirit. We've got to look to the Spirit. We shouldn't quench the Spirit. You know, when we sin, we need to ask the Spirit to forgive us. And He'll give us the power to share this good news. But we've already talked about it. Part of our empowerment is our prayer life. Part of our empowerment is our prayer life, that we would make our list of people that we want to see Christ, come to know Christ, and that we would be diligent to pray for them. Something I've tried to make a pattern in my life. I haven't done it perfectly. I wouldn't say I do it 52 weeks out of the year, but I try to take one day a week and fast during the day for those that don't know Christ that I love and want to see them come to know the Lord. right? I take time and I fast and pray specifically during those times that I would generally eat my meal. I take time to fast and pray for those people. I think we need to be doing that. I remember mentioning to my brothers, my two older brothers who are both Christians, not long ago, I mentioned to them, we were talking about my dad, who's not a believer. And we were talking about the importance of him coming to know Christ. He's nearly 80 years old now and stubborn as he's ever been about trusting in Christ alone. But I remember saying to him, you know what, if our dad has done all the things that he's done for us over the years, why don't we pack together and come together and commit to praying for him one day a week? And we started to do that years ago. So there's power in prayer. There's power in the Holy Spirit. There's power in the message of the gospel. You know, what does Paul say in Romans 1:16? He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. There's great power in the message of the gospel. All right, let's don't underestimate that. It's the greatest story. It's the greatest message that's ever been told. That the God that created you and I and everything in the whole universe would love us so much to condescend to us, to come down and become incarnate and live and dwell with us and then willingly die on the cross for us and do that so that we could have a relationship with Him, so that we could be saved from our sins. Man, there's great power in that message. We need to be excited about that. We need to be excited to tell people about that. And lastly, I would say that there's power in living a sincere Christian life. There's power in living a sincere Christian life. People should see Christ in us. That's why the Lord Jesus challenged us to be salt and light. All right. So the evangelism is expected and evangelism is empowered. And the last one, and I've already mentioned this, evangelism is a discipline. It is truly a discipline. We need to work hard. We need to pray hard, and we need to be diligent to talk with people about Christ. And we need to have those conversations that can be hard at times to have with people in talking with Christ. It can sometimes feel a little bit awkward, right, at the beginning. There was this weekend we had a conference up here Friday and Saturday called the Rethink Conference, and it was for our senior high and junior high students. And y'all, I can tell you, it's one of the most incredible conferences that I've ever been to. And some people will say, well, why is it just for? Well, that's our next generation. That's the ones who are being equipped to go and to lead others to Christ and to share the good news and to see the kingdom grow and expand. So we had some folks that were speaking at it. One was J. Warner Wallace, who is a really neat man. He lives in California. And he used to work as a cold case detective, and he still does a lot with that. But he was talking about several of his friends that are faithful to share the gospel. And J. Warner Wallace, in his talking about these men, he gave some, basically what he did in challenging these young people to share their faith is he gave conversation starters. That these two men that he sees as being faithful witnesses for Christ, he just shared about what they use to enter into conversations to talk to people about Christ. And so that's really we know, most of us know and understand the gospel. If we're Christians, we should. And if we can sort of get our foot in the door and talking and communicating with people, then we have the opportunity to share Christ with them. So let's look at this trifold, and the first thing that we'll do is we'll talk about five conversation starters that can help you to share your faith with people. Now, if you've ever been through this training before, we've mentioned it to you already, but this little, what we call a trifold, is kind of messed up. It opens in a funny way, but it does that on purpose. All right, we did that on purpose, and the reason is because we want you to have this little napkin here to be able to draw out the diagram. And I have done this dozens of times with people. I've actually literally pulled a napkin out of the dispenser and drawn out the bridge to life on the napkin. So that's what we, you know, you'll hear Pastor Reeder from time to time say napkin evangelism. But it's one verse evangelism, and you can draw it on a napkin. And so that's why it opens this way. Oops. So that you can draw it out on the diagram as you got the trifold open. And I'll give you the fill in, the box answers over here on the other side. And then, of course, we want to have our top five list or top ten list, whatever it is, as far as the people that you're praying for. All right, well, let's jump into this training time. All right, so the one verse that you have to memorize or learn that's very important is this Romans 6:23, okay? For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. All right? So if you can learn that verse, you're in good shape. Let's talk about some of the conversation starters just real quickly. One of the options is this one right here. Do you believe in heaven? How do you think a person gets there? I think that's a great question that you could ask somebody. And you know, a lot of times it may be how you ask the question. You know, hey man, do you believe in heaven? You know, that you can engage them in a comfortable manner. The goal here, and I think the goal that Dan was talking about and Bobby Parks and Benny Parks have been talking about in their training this year as well, is to try to have conversations with people. And many times the goal is to have a second conversation with them so that you can develop a relationship with them and continue to share the gospel. So do you believe in heaven? How do you think a person gets there? Can I share with you one verse from the Bible that explains how? All of these conversation starters specifically, our goal is to lead them to be able to share the bridge to life with them, okay? And to share this, the one verse that we mentioned a minute ago, Romans 6:23. All right, another conversation starter, and you've got all these written down, but I'll just mention them. Do you know for certain that if you died today that you'd go to heaven? Can I share with you one verse from the Bible that explains how? My brother Chris, when I was going into the eighth grade, asked me this question. I remember this is when I really feel like I began to come to know Christ, was when my brother Chris asked me this question. This is one of the evangelism explosion diagnostic questions, right? You simply ask a person if they know for certain that if they died, they'd go to heaven. You can learn a lot from that question. Another question, if you were standing before God, and this is the second diagnostic question in evangelism explosion, but if you're standing before God and he asks you, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? What would you say? That gets to the heart of the matter, what they're trusting in. And then we continue to use the second part to the conversation starter. Can I share with you one verse from the Bible that explains the answer to that question? Another is on a scale of 1 to 10, how fulfilled would you say your life is? What makes it a 7? Would it change in either direction if God were in your life? Can I explain or can I share with you one verse from the Bible that explains how God can be in your life? And then the last one that we would give to you is many people think that the Bible is a confusing book. I found one simple verse that summarizes the message of the Bible. Would it be all right if I shared it with you? Now, let me tell you, you run into a person that's a Muslim or a Hindu or something like that, they would love to have the answer to that question. And quite frankly, if a Muslim came up to you and said, hey, would you, you know, there's one verse in the Quran that explains the whole Quran. Would you be interested in hearing what that one verse shares? We would probably be interested in hearing that. We wouldn't agree with it, but we'd be interested in hearing it. And so I would submit to you that most people would be very interested in hearing the answer to this question. This is one that I tend to use when I talk about the bridge to life. All right, well, let's jump into the presentation. And again, this little trifold here, I'll mention this. This is meant to be used in training really alone. This isn't meant to be something that you would use to give to somebody as you're sharing the gospel with them. So this is meant for you to keep and utilize. All right, so in this presentation or in this verse specifically, we have 11 key words that we try to focus on. And we try to have one question and have one illustration for each key word. And I underlined and try to highlight there, except for the word God. When we first started this nearly 10 years ago, we would ask people, who do you think God is? And we quickly realize that that can open up a rabbit trail, and you can go down a rabbit trail that you never want to go down with somebody, because they can get into really mystical type things. So we don't ask them, who do they think God is anymore? All right. But what we do in this presentation is we begin on top of the napkin or sheet of paper. You write out the verse just like this. For the wages of sin is death on the top line, the next line. But the gift of God is eternal life, in the last line, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, that's how we would encourage you to do it. All right? And as you go through this, this is meant to be not a monologue where you're just teaching or talking to them, but where you're interacting with them. So whenever you can use their answer to a question, please do. That'll help make it more personal for them. Very important that we try to do that. All right? So here's what you do. You draw a box around the first key word, the word wages there, and then you're going to come down here and draw a box on the on the left side of your napkin there, and you're going to write in that, the word wages, or write out the word wages and draw a box around it. However you want to do it, connecting the two is what the goal is there. And you'd ask them, how would you define the term wages? And you're generally going to get the same answer for that. You know, if I do some work, if I work for my neighbor, you know, young person you're speaking with them, well, if I go and cut my neighbor's grass and he pays me, then that's a wage. And you say, absolutely, that's exactly what that is. Wages are just payment for work that you've done, right? In the illustration that we would recommend to you, and let me say this, this is like a lot of the things that we're trying to do here at Briarwood. In our evangelism ministry, we have a toolbox approach to evangelism. What do we mean by a toolbox approach? We don't just have one tool that we like to use. We say that there's many tools that you can use in sharing your faith with someone. It can be using your testimony, right? It can be using a track. You know, Dan Allison, who stood up here and works in our evangelism ministry here at the church, Dan would say ultimately he read a track that he found in his dresser that somebody gave him, and he read the track, and that's what the Lord used to draw him to himself, to the Lord. So I think you can use tracks, you can use testimonies, you can use Bridge to Life, you can use Evangelism Explosion. I would just encourage you to take one tool and make that your primary tool that you use, okay? So, why do I mention that? These illustrations, I'm just giving you some illustrations that you can use, but use whatever illustration works best for you, okay, that makes the same point. Use that illustration. But one illustration that you can use for wages is asking them the question, what kind of boss doesn't pay his employees their wages? You know, say you went and worked for your neighbor and cut his grass, and he said he was going to pay you $50, and you finished and you did a good job, and he gives you $20. What kind of boss would that be? Man, he'd be a terrible boss. You know, I wouldn't want to work for him again. Absolutely, you wouldn't want to work for him again if he didn't pay you what you deserved. See, what we're trying to do here, to cut to the chase a little bit, is we're trying to help them to understand, like we all need to understand, we've earned God's displeasure. We've earned God's wrath. We don't need to be angry or mad at Him anymore. We're the ones that earned it. And that we help them to understand that more clearly. I think that'll illuminate a lot of what we're going to talk about further on. Okay, the next word that you draw a box around is the word sin. And you may ask them, well, what is sin? You know, and folks will give you answers like the Ten Commandments. And you'll say, absolutely, that's exactly what sin is. Sin is disobedience against God. And you can go into your illustration. You can talk to them about sins of omission and sins of commission. You got sins that you commit where you rob a bank or something like that, or you lie, cheat, or steal. But then you've also got sins of omission, where God tells you that we're supposed to love one another and you don't love your neighbor. You know? So sin is disobedience against God. And the illustration that we suggest here is the egg and the omelet illustration. So you may say something like this. Imagine you had someone over to your house. You had some company over to your house, and in the morning you decided to make them an omelet. And they said, "Man, that'd be great. Thank you for doing that for me." And you take three eggs out, and you crack two of them, and they're great eggs, and you put them into the bowl, and you crack that third egg, and you realize it's rotten. And it's nasty, and it smells bad. And you say, "Well, you know what? I need three eggs. I got three eggs here. Let me just put this egg into here. And I've got two good eggs, really good eggs, that bad egg. The two good eggs will outweigh the bad egg." And you whip it together. And how are they going to feel about eating that omelet? They're not going to be very interested to eat that omelet, right? But that's often how we view our sin. That's often how we view our sin. Is that we go to God and we say, "God, you know, I've got some bad things that I've done in my life, but I've also got some good things that I've done in my life." And we hope that God will judge us based off of the good things in our life. And we want to help them to see that the bad always taints the good. It always ruins the good. Okay? And then the next word is the word death. And then we draw the box around it. What do you think of when you think of death? Well, the point that we're trying to get across to them is a final separation. You know, final separation. So you may use the illustration of a funeral, and you may say to them, "You know, when I go to a funeral, the most difficult thing that I experience at a funeral is the realization that I'll never see that person again here on earth. Is that there's a final separation from them. I'll never be able to be around them. I'll never be able to speak to them again." It's that final separation. It's a final separation from someone you love. So you got the left side written out here, and you've got the boxes drawn. Let's move over and draw the canyon. You know, we're gonna draw these lines here. And you summarize the left side by saying something like this: the just payment we have earned for our disobedience against God is final separation from Him. The just payment we have earned for our disobedience against Him is final separation from Him. Again, let me remind you, if they've given different ways to illustrate this, use what they've given to you. You know? All right? So, then you draw the cliffs, and you draw a box around the word "but," and you put a "but," draw the "but," or write the "but" down at the bottom there. "But God has not left us without hope," is kind of the next thing that we say to Him. And then you do the same thing on the right side. You're drawing the word "gift," draw the box around it. And you say to Him, "What's the difference between a gift and a wage?" You'll notice, eventually here, you'll notice that the left side and the right side contrast one another. All right, so you say to them, "What's the difference between a gift and a wage?" Well, they're probably going to say to you, "Well, a gift is something that someone gives you, and a wage is something you earn." Absolutely, you're right. That's exactly what it is. That's the difference. Well, when is a gift no longer a gift? The illustration that you might give to them. Imagine you had a very wealthy friend. We'll use the illustration of Bill Gates or somebody like that. And Bill was your friend, dear friend, he knew you were without a car. Something happened, your car broke down, and Bill Gates comes to you and says, "Hey," he asked you earlier in the week, "what's your favorite car, Eric?" "And I don't know, I really like these Teslas, they're cool cars, electric cars. What about a Tesla?" And he comes to you one day and he says, "Eric, you've been such a good friend to me, and I love you and appreciate our friendship. I went and got you a Tesla, and here are the keys." And he hands you the keys to a brand new Tesla. Man, that would be pretty awesome. I kind of hope that happens this afternoon. If any of y'all are interested, feel free to do that. So Bill hands you the keys, but what if you were to reach into your pocket and say, "Bill, this is too much, man. Thank you so much for doing this for me. Look, I know it's not much, but I've got $5 in my pocket. Please take this. At least let me give you this $5. Well, when is a gift no longer a gift? If Bill Gates grabbed that $5, it would actually no longer be a gift. It would be the cheapest Tesla that's ever been bought, but you would have paid for it. Right? You see what I'm trying to get at? A gift is no longer a gift when we try to pay for it or earn it. Right? So that's the point that we're trying to get across to them. And our salvation is not a gift if we try to earn it or if we earn it. Therefore, we can't. And we can't earn it. We can't earn our favor with God. All right, the next word is God. Remember, we don't ask them, who do you think God is? But we simply mention to them that God's Word teaches us that God is perfect. Therefore, He is the opposite of sin. God has never sinned. And He is the opposite of sin. He is also loving and shown us His love in giving us a gift. Okay? And the illustration that you can use is a judge. A judge who lets a guilty person go free. What kind of judge would that be? Well, he'd be an unjust judge. And he should be removed from office. You see, we cannot give gifts at the expense. God cannot give gifts at the expense of His justice. So we help them to see the tension that we have here. Not that God has, but that we have here. You know, on the one hand, God loves us and doesn't want to punish us. On the other hand, God is perfectly just and He must punish sin. He's the perfect judge. So we're helping them to understand that when we explain to them who God is. All right, the last word here, we're getting close to finishing. Last word on this line is the words eternal life. And you'd say to them, well, what's the opposite of death? We talked about death. What's the opposite of death? If death is a final separation, then eternal life is the opposite of death. And eternal life is having a relationship with God that starts now and extends into eternity. And I've got written down here, just as separation from God starts in this life and extends into eternity, eternal life starts now and extends into eternity. We want to help people to see and understand that their relationship with God starts now here on earth and it goes on forever. So that's the opposite of death. All right, moving on. To summarize the right side, God has provided the gift of a relationship with Him that begins now and continues eternally. That's how you can summarize that right side. So the question is, how do we move from eternal separation from God to an eternal relationship with God? Right? That's something that you could say to Him. Something along those lines. And really and truly, based off of our own merit and our own efforts, we cannot. We cannot. But God has done for us in Christ Jesus what we could not do for ourselves. See, that's what we're trying to get these points. We're trying to make these points with them as we explain the left and the right side to them. All right. So who is Christ Jesus? So we're getting to the bottom, the last line here in the verse. Right. Who is Christ Jesus? Well, Christ Jesus is the Son of God. God sent His Son Jesus and paid him the wages of death that we deserve for our disobedience by His death on the cross. He rose again from the dead. So we try to explain those things to Him. Christ came down to earth, was born, lived a perfect life, never committed sin one time, and yet willingly went to the cross to pay the wages for our sin and disobedience against God. Then He rose from the dead, and he makes a way for us to have a relationship with God. So going back to that judge that we spoke about earlier, when we talked a little bit about God. So imagine that law court judge. Imagine you've committed a lot of crimes and you stand before that judge and he says, you're guilty. You are guilty. But then he steps down and takes off his robe and he says, but I'm going to pay the fine on your behalf. See, in that illustration, we explain to them that God loves us and doesn't want to punish us. But because of His perfect justice, He must punish our sin. And yet He laid aside His robe of glory. Christ laid aside His robe of glory and stepped down to earth and paid the fine on the cross. So what we do is in between the two canyons there, or not canyons, but the two cliffs there, we draw the cross. And we're explaining to them that when Christ died on the cross, He died specifically to pay the penalty for our sins. And we write in that cross, Christ Jesus. Right? This is obviously pretty basic for us, but hopefully the illustrations are making sense and the diagrams making sense. So the next thing that we would say to them after we explain to them who Christ is, we'd say to them, well, how does Christ's death become the payment for our disobedience? Well, it's when He becomes our Lord. I think that's a point that we really need to make here. It's when He becomes our Lord. You know, and I think I've shared with you guys before, there was a time in my life, my freshman year in high school, when I would have said I was a Christian. I would have said that I was a Christian, and I wasn't. The fact was, is I just wanted to have my sins forgiven, and I wanted to know that when I died, I'd go to heaven. But I didn't want to live for God at all. So the reality was, is I wasn't a Christian. I wasn't truly a follower of Christ. And it wasn't until I was arrested for getting into trouble down on Southside and taken to juvenile detention that night. But as I sat in the paddy wagon about to be hauled off to juvenile detention, you know, as a ninth grader in high school, God really challenged me that I wasn't trusting in Him to be my Lord. I hadn't surrendered my life to Him. And I did, sitting in that paddy wagon, you know, the guy that I'd just gotten in a fight with sitting there cussing at me, sitting right beside me in handcuffs. I'm over here in handcuffs. And I just said, God, you know, I'm done trying to be in control of my life. You have control of it. I surrender it to You. Now, I know that that was a work of God's Spirit. I couldn't surrender to Him if He hadn't given me a new heart and drawn me to Himself. I know and understand Reformed theology. So I didn't make Him Lord of my life. He was Lord of my life. And I submitted to His Lordship. But Jesus' death becomes a payment for our disobedience when He becomes Lord of our life, when we surrender to Him. And I give a few verses up here. And we also circle the word Lord. And what I like to do is put it over Christ Jesus, because that's His title. He's the Lord Jesus, Lord Christ Jesus. So Lord means ruler over all things. Jesus becomes our Lord when we submit to Him. When Jesus is our Lord, His death becomes the payment for our disobedience. Then I give some Lordship verses down there that you can jot down if you like and mention to Him. You know, it's not a simple thing to surrender your life to Christ. And sometimes it can be a scary thing for people to make that type commitment. But I think that it's critical in us trusting in Christ alone to be our Lord and Savior. So really, we're almost done here. And you might say to them, when does a gift become a gift to you? Well, it's when you receive it. It's when you receive it. You've got to receive it. God offers this gift to everyone, but only those that He's chosen and elect will receive it. All right. So to clarify, so when a person confesses and surrenders, he or she crosses over from separation from God to having a relationship with God. Okay? And that's what we have drawn out here with the little stick person. So when you're drawing all this out, that's how you're kind of concluding the process. Confessing and surrendering. And you show them crossing over from death to life. All right? And this is also written on the back of your trifold, so you could reference that if you like. Now look, obviously hopefully all of us understand this. It's not a prayer that saves us. It's not a magic formula or an incantation or a hocus pocus that saves us. But I like what Dr. Barker says. He says when he came to trust in Christ alone as his Lord and Savior, he said, I didn't even say a prayer. He said, I just shifted what I was trusting in. He said, before I was trusting in myself, in going to seminary and being a pastor of a church. He said, I was trusting in my own efforts to save me. He said, but when I became a Christian, I shifted my trust from trusting in myself to trusting in Christ alone to be my salvation. And so that's the point that we're trying to get across to them. And you may say something to them like this. Hey, listen. It's what you're trusting in. It's your faith that saves you. But if you like, you and I can pray together and you can express to God that you want to trust in Him to be your Lord and Savior. And you can lead them in a prayer. And then you want to give them some affirmation. That's what we have down there at the bottom. That God promises in the Bible that those who truly confess and surrender to Jesus are forgiven and have an unbreakable relationship with Him for all eternity. All right, that's the bridge to life. And that's our conclusion, you know, to our time together. But what I want to challenge y'all to do, we've got a few minutes here. You can pray for those that are on your top five list. I would also encourage you maybe just to draw out the diagram and to practice with one another. It's simple. You got to learn the one verse, but then once you have it, you got that cheat sheet right at the top of your page there, and you can easily go back to it and reference it. This is a very simple way to share the gospel, but it's very effective. So let me pray for us, and we'll ask the Lord to bless us. And I want to also ask the Lord to give us the opportunity to share it this week. Father, thank you again for our time together. I thank you so much for these men, such godly examples to me. Father, they challenge me every Monday morning as we gather together. God, I pray that you would allow us to take this glorious treasure that we have. And Father, help us to be bold and to share it with a lost and dying world. And Father, I just pray that this bridge to life, this one verse that we have, I pray that we could use it as well to be effective to share Christ with others. Father, I would ask specifically, Lord, that if it be your perfect will, that you would give us opportunities this week to share the good news of the gospel. Father, I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.